Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name's Coley. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thanks for joining us today for our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Hey, did you get enough to eat yet? If not, you can come to my house. There's plenty of leftovers for days and days and days. Hey, my name is Marvin, and it's good to be with you. I have the privilege of guiding us in our teaching time today. And I'm guessing, like me, you probably spent some time with family. If you got some family in the area, or maybe you're here visiting family and you're joining them for church tonight, welcome to you as well. So if you're like me, you probably spent some time with family this week or this last couple days. And so I thought it'd be appropriate if we talked about this beautiful, messy, wonderful family we call the church tonight. So I just want to do that. But before I do, I have some family business to take care of. You see that, the little segue there? That was good, right? A few months ago, we announced that we had entered into a search for a new male community life pastor, and about a month or so ago, I introduced you to said pastor, which we hired and have prayed over, and he's now working. But in that process, as I was interviewing folks and as our team was discerning who we were going to invite into this role, we also met a young man who we felt we wanted to invest in, right? There was some leadership potential in him. He was himself discerning a call to ministry, wasn't sure if he even wanted to pursue full-time ministry. And so after prayer and dialogue and discussion, we've invited this young man to come on our staff as a part-time pastoral apprentice. And so for the next year, he's going to be learning from our pastoral team and, again, discerning what a call to ministry might look like for him. And so we wanted you to meet him because he's going to be working here at the Saturday night service and serving all of you. And so with that, I'd like to introduce Jerome Ordino. So I'm excited for you, church, to get to meet Gerald. Gerald's an incredible young man. Like I said, someone that we felt we wanted to invest in a little bit more. And just in the ways he carried himself, the way he has disciplined himself to long after God's word, his love for the church, his love for discipling other men. And so, Gerald, would you say a few words of greeting to the church? And then we would love to pray for you as well.
Thank you so much. Christian Assembly, thank you so much for the opportunity that I get to serve you. God is doing amazing things in this place, and I know you can feel it. And so the verse on my heart for this role is Matthew 6:33, and it goes, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added." And so my focus is on the Lord, and my prayer is that through my life, may he purpose me to serve you and to help build this community for his kingdom and his honor and his glory. Thank you so much.
See, I told you he was a sharp young man, but we're excited to have Gerald on our team. He'll be on our team of community life pastors, but specifically assigned to serve the Saturday night community. And so would you stretch out a hand as we pray over Gerald now? Well, Lord, we know your word says that pastors are a gift. And so we pray for Gerald as a pastor amongst us, Lord, as he is entering this season of discernment and he's going to be apprenticing with us, Father God. I just pray that he would learn. But most of all, he would learn to fall in love with you, Jesus. And out of the outpouring of the grace, out of the outpouring of your investment, of the fruitful times that he spends with you, that out of that time, he would get to serve others, Lord. And so we just pray for Gerald. We pray that you would bless him, with you anoint him with your strength and your power, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure. Gerald's going to be hanging out in the lobby if you want to greet him after the service and get to know him a little bit. And also wanted to let you know that next week we have the privilege of having Julie Boyd with us. And so those of you that know Julie know what a treat that's going to be next weekend. Those of you that have never heard Julie, let me tell you, you are in for a treat. So please invite somebody to be with us next weekend as Julie teaches us. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors on staff here. And again, a privilege to be with you today. And those of you that are joining online as well, just want to say thank you for joining us. Glad that you are with us. If you are joining us at the 1115 South service, glad that you are with us as well. Well, You guys remember the good old days? I know. That was vague, right? I mean, the good old days. You remember the good old days? Like the good old days when Marvel movies used to be good? See, you didn't know where I was going with that one. I know. They were good. But if you're as old as I am, you remember a time before this latest iteration of Marvel movies. Before that, superhero movies were not so great, right? I mean, you had one with, like, I think Danny DeVito was a penguin in one of the Batman movies. That's bad. And then there was, like, that Ryan Reynolds Green Lantern movie. Nobody watched that one, I don't think. A few of us did, but it was not great. And before Mark Ruffalo was the Hulk, you guys remember who the Hulk was? Lou Ferrigno, and then you had Edward Norton. You guys didn't remember that one, right? Yeah, I know, I threw that in there, right? Yeah, so they weren't great. And I remember in 2008 when they announced that Iron Man was going to come out. Now, I'm not a comic book guy, so I don't know Iron Man. I don't know what special powers he has. And I remember my kids saying, "Dad, we got to go watch this Iron Man movie." And I'm like, "I don't know. None of these superhero movies are ever any good. Why are we going to spend our money, go to the theater, and watch this movie?" But they asked, and I was like, "All right, let's go watch Iron Man." And I get there. And it was 2008, and this movie got released. And we go to the movies, and we watch Iron Man. We watched Tony Stark, and I love this guy. He was edgy, and he was funny, and he was different, and irreverent, right? And so just this really cool movie that they put together. And then from then on, I started keeping up with these Marvel movies. And then they announced that they were going to make The Avengers. You remember when they said, "Oh, The Avengers are coming." They were going to put all of the superheroes together in one movie. And I'm like, how is this going to work out? These guys all have big egos. How are they going to coexist? How are they going to get along? But that was part of the fun of the Avengers movies, is that they didn't always get along. That somehow they got the job done, but they fought along the way. I mean, they even made a movie called Civil War, Captain America Civil War, because they couldn't get along. But that's how these movies went. And then I remember the Endgame movie, Avengers Endgame. You guys, is it okay for me to spoil it for you guys? I mean, are we past the spoiler alert threshold? Yeah, I think we are. Okay, it's been released for a while. But we got to the Endgame movie, and Iron Man comes to the end. You know, Tony Stark, this character that you've seen through all these movies, and he's brash, and he's self-centered, but he basically gives his life to save humanity, to save the world. And he learned how to become a little less selfish, and he learned how to trust others and to work as a team. All right, so what does Iron Man and the Avengers have to do with you and I here today? Well, you see, many experts will tell us that we live in the loneliest generation ever on the face of the earth. People today can talk about having access to thousands of friends on social media, but yet feeling more lonely and more alone than ever before. And that is not how God designed for us to be. God created humans way back, if we go back to the origins in the book of Genesis, God created humans, and in that garden, it began with Adam. And you know what God said when he had this beautiful, perfect relationship with man? He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so what did he do? He created a life partner for man. And it wasn't just for procreation, and it wasn't just for romantic reasons. It was for friendship. It was for companionship. It was for family. And if you think about it, all of this happened before sin had entered into the picture. So the relationship between God and man was perfect. And yet God saw it fit that it was not good for man to be alone, that in his infinite love and wisdom, he said that that wasn't enough, that a good and a right relationship with God was the most important thing to humans' lives. But it was also critically important that we would have relationship with others, with one another. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like, what it means to be a part of this family, this Christian family, this church thing that God put together for us. But before we do, let's pray. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that we've expressed even our gratitude this week, Lord. And for some of us, this year has been hard. And for some of us, this year has been great. And for most of us, this year has been both. And in the midst of joys and in the midst of hardship, Lord, we turn our hearts to you and we thank you. And amongst the great many ways that we thank you, many reasons that we thank you is for this church, this collection of imperfect people that comes together to help us to live, to be vulnerable, to learn what it means to be more humble, Lord. And so we thank you for the church. It was your idea, Lord. It was your idea that we would become family. And so, Lord, we pray as we learn from scriptures, we learn from your word of what it looks like to be a part of this family, Lord, that you would bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is it then that we are so lonely today? Maybe now more than ever. God has always organized people. If you look at scripture, God has always organized people into family clusters, right? Into community groups, if you will. It happened in the Old Testament. There was the nation of Israel, which was composed of millions of people. But within that cluster of millions of people, there was a system of tribes and clans and families breaking millions of people into smaller groups so that they could do life together. And if you look at the New Testament, you see Jesus, and he often walked around with crowds around him as he taught, as he ministered. There were always crowds of people, thousands of people following Jesus. But then Jesus intentionally selected smaller groups from amongst the crowd to be more intentional with and have this family. Luke talks about 72 disciples. And then we often read about the 12 disciples that Jesus spent the most amount of time with. And even with those 12 disciples, we see that Jesus oftentimes would go away and be with three of those 12 disciples and spend the most amount of time with those particular three. I remember a few years ago, I was able to visit the village where my mom was born. And it is a village in a rural part of Guatemala, tucked away in the mountains. And I remember going there to visit, and basically they were kind of explaining to me what life was like in this small little village in Guatemala. Everyone in that village knows every single person that has ever lived, breathed, and been born, died as a part of that village. They know where they're at in the world. They know what they do. Every single person knows everything about everyone in that village. People rarely travel further than 20 miles in their entire lives that live in that village. They know everything about everyone. And in that village, life with one another, family, community, it's not an option. It's just built into the fabric of everything that they do. But things here in Los Angeles in 2024 are drastically different than rural Guatemala, right? For starters, we have increased mobility. They say that the average American family moves once every 5 years. If you're between 20 and 40, the average for you is even shorter than that. The average for you, you move once every 3 years if you're between the ages of 20 and 40. I have kids that are 23 and 21, and it's fun to sit down and to hear them dream of where they're going to live. What a privilege it is that we live in a time and a place where they can just pick a spot on the map and try to create a life. And in fact, I'm guessing many of you were not born in Eagle Rock, Los Angeles. Many of you moved here because of work, because of family, because of adventure, for a variety of reasons that you've come here. And so it's a great privilege that we have the luxury to be able to choose just a spot in the world that we want to live in. But that comes with the downside. And the downside is that you may not know anybody when you go to that place. You might have come to Los Angeles without knowing a single person. Or, you know, maybe one of you is dreaming about moving somewhere else and you don't know anybody, but you just have always seen pictures of this place and says, I want to move there someday. You can do that. But it's really hard to have family. It's really hard to have long-lasting relationships when we keep moving. I grew up in South Central LA, and I know it's not politically correct to say South Central, but that's what we said when I grew up there. That's South LA, right? But I grew up on 97th and Avalon, and most of the houses on that part of the city don't have air conditioning because of the proximity to the ocean. You got these really nice breezes that flow. They're older homes. And so what we would do in the afternoons on hot days is we would just go and hang out in the porch, and we called it porching. And so we would just kind of kick it out on the porch. What are you going to do this afternoon? I don't know. I'm just going to hang out on the porch. We got our haircuts out there. We would see everybody walk their dogs. Everybody's walking by. You just kind of wave at people. And it was just a way of life that you knew what was happening on the block just by hanging out on your porch. I'm guessing in this part of the city, most of us have air conditioning because it does get pretty hot in the summers here. And so that keeps us indoors. A lot of us have attached garages. And so we drive our cars into our garages and get our groceries and we go straight into our kitchens and unload our cars that way. And so there's less of a need for us to be spending time outside. And I know some of you guys are really good at doing that, but I'm not. I'm just get in my car, wave at the neighbor kind of thing, and I'm just driving by. And I don't know their names, I'm sad to say. But that's just kind of a way of life here in Los Angeles. Social media is another tremendous challenge to having deeper interactions. Well, the social media platforms can be great tools. I use them, and I'm sure many of you do as well. We can all agree that it's harder to have interactions with people when it's less face-to-face, right? It's always better if our interactions happened in a personal face-to-face way. So we can have hundreds of online friends and still feel very lonely, still feel alone, not have anyone to call when life gets tough. So how is the church prepared to respond to the challenges of family, to respond to the challenges of community in 2024? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the church is God's answer to these challenges. So read with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 17 and read through verses 19. It says in Ephesians 2:17, "He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You are now citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." What a cool thing that is, right? That if you've come into a right and restored relationship with Jesus Christ, that not only has he made a provision for you to have a restored relationship with God through Jesus, but that because of that, we can also have restored relationships with one another, that we can be a part of this family. We believe in that so much here at Christian Assembly that we built that into our core values of who we are and what we do as a church community. We talk about that we respond to God's grace by three primary ways. One is to worship. We worship him as we have tonight, as you do in your homes, we worship him. But the second thing is that we gather as his family, that we do the Christ-centered life, not alone, but that we do it together. And so we talk about worship, we talk about family, and we talk about kingdom. We talk about having eyes for the world around us and to minister with compassion, with the love of Jesus. And so we talk about worship, family, and kingdom. So family is that important to us as a church, that we built it into one of our primary values of who we are and what we do. And when we talk about family, we're not just talking about the kids that get taken care of over at Kids Church. We love and care for our kids, and that's an important part of the family picture. But that's not all we're talking about. We're talking about what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we're now all of us, members of God's family. So whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're widowed, whether you have kids, no kids, whatever part of town of Los Angeles or surrounding communities you happen to live in, whether your first language is English or Spanish or Armenian or Tagalog, that you are a part of this family and that you are welcome to be in this family. And so with the rest of our time, I just really quickly, simply, and practically guide you through four things that a family does well. Four things that a family does well. And so we're going to try to practice these together in the coming year. One is a family that loves one another by being present. A family loves one another by being present. One of the things that families do is families gather, right? I'm hoping that you had some sort of gathering this past week. And the family of Christ is no different. We are called to gather. We're called to come together and be a part of this church together. In fact, the definition of the church kind of assumes that we gather. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, which literally means the called out ones or God's gathered assembly, those called out by God to come and assemble together. So Scripture's expectation is that believers would physically and regularly and rhythmically gather at certain points, right? we do Saturdays and Sundays right here at Christian Assembly, but that we would have some kind of regular rhythm. I'm sure, or I'm guessing that you probably have rhythms like that as part of your family gatherings and your celebrations, whether it's Sunday night dinner, whether it's Thanksgiving traditions, whatever that might look like in your biological family. We have those two here as part of this family. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful." And let us consider, so let's think about it. It's saying, let's consider this. Let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So let's think about this. How can we spur one another? How can we inspire? How can we encourage one another towards doing good, towards loving each other? Well, the way we do that is by not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see as the day is approaching. You see how that's built into that question that the author of the Hebrews is asking? He's like, well, let's talk about this. Let's consider. Let's think about this. How do we spur one another on? How do we do that? We do that by not stopping meeting, by not stopping our gatherings. We do that by continuing to meet together. Because when we do that, right, we spur one another, we encourage one another, we inspire one another towards love and towards good deeds. Earlier in Hebrews, he says it this way. The author says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And let me tell you, it's a lot harder to encourage someone when we aren't gathered with that person. And so this family, we're present. We show up. We want you to be here. We want you to make this a regular rhythm of what we do. Mark Pickerel, one of our pastors on staff for many years, says something that I always keep in my mind and my heart. He says, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is show up. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just get here. Just be a part of this. And I get it. I'm a pastor. But can I say sometimes at 4:30 on a Saturday night, I want to take a nap. I'm like, oh, I got to get to church in an hour and a half, right? But we show up. We press in. We lean in. We do the good work. And I know that there are some of you that regularly worship with us from all over the world. I'm talking to you, online community, and I'm so glad that you are with us online. I'm so glad that we get emails from all over the world telling us what a blessing the messages were, the worship and all that. I'm glad that you're able to tune in with us online. But I want to say to you, if you live in the city of Los Angeles, I'm going to encourage you to be a part of our regular gatherings here in Eagle Rock, right? If health is not an issue, if geography is not an issue, come and be with us. And what better time than over the next few weeks as we enter into this Christmas season? I remember the day my grandmother died. We call her Abuela Maria, so you can call her that if you like. Remember the day she died. She was like a second mother to me, Abuela Maria. Loved her so much. We had a two-bedroom apartment in Los Angeles, and it was four kids, so me and my three siblings, plus Abuela Maria, we all shared a bedroom. So good times for Abuela Maria, right? It was an understatement to say that we were close. She was the second mom to me. She took care of us as my parents both worked. And so she would guide us and correct us and discipline us and chase after us and feed us and all the things. But I remember every night as I lay in my bunk bed and I would hear her quietly whispering prayers before the Lord and then asking her, "Grandma, tell me about those prayers. Tell me why that's important to you." And she shared with me. And she's the first person that really helped me deepen my faith. And I really believe that I'm a pastor today because of her influence on my life. But the day that she died, I was actually playing golf with a friend. And I remember getting a call throughout the day saying, she's sick. We don't know what's going on. She's at the hospital. And I'm like, should I stop playing golf? Should I go? I didn't know. And then, at some point, I just told my friend, yeah, let's just get in the car. Let's go. So we get in the car, but we're over Palos Verdes area. And so we're driving back to the valley at 3:00. So that was a 3-hour drive, right? And so we're sitting in traffic. And I remember getting the call that she had died. And I didn't make it. I didn't make it in time to say goodbye to Abuela Maria. And I'm sitting there in the truck and he's driving me and I'm crying and he didn't know what to say, but he just sat with me, my friend, that day. And I remember getting to the hospital and then eventually getting to someone's house. I forgot what house we gathered in that night. But people just started showing up. People just started showing up with food. They just came and they sat with us and they didn't have to say anything. They were just present. They were just with us. It was just their presence was enough to bring comfort to our grieving souls on that day. And your presence, church, is enough. Come and be with us. Be present. Lean in. And I know that every weekend, I get to have a front row seat as we see thousands of you come and worship and be present. And I'm saying to you that make this a regular part of your family rhythms, way to go. Keep it up. I love our weekend gatherings. And I know that some of you maybe come once a month or every so often or when there's no soccer games or little league games going on on the Saturday, we'll check in, we'll see what's going on. We'll see what's going on at CA. And I just want to encourage you to make this a regular part of your family rhythms, to make this a regular part of what you do. Because it's not, you know, this thing that we do, this church, it's not something that you add on to your schedule once a week. It's built in the fabric of how and who God designed you to be. Family is not an add-on. It's who you are. And the more time that you spend here, you'll discover that. So be present with us. The second thing is, this family loves one another by participating. Listen to what Paul says to another group, another family group, the Corinthian church. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange your body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greater care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. So what Paul is saying here is that we are all, you, me, all of us are part of one body. And each of us is a body part, if you will, right? And we each have a role to play. And there isn't one that's more or less important, but that all of us together contributing to the whole of the body is what makes this family beautiful, is what makes this place great. And so when we're asking you to participate, it's just that, is that we're not whole without you. We're not whole without you participating. I love it when new people come to CA. And I love talking to them and I love hearing their feedback and their reactions. And oftentimes they'll say things like, you guys sing a lot. You guys sing really loud. And then I was like, why do you do that? Well, here's why. Because we don't consume worship, right? We don't show up for a concert. We don't show up to you know, we don't have tickets to the bowl or anything. Like, this is part of what we do. We worship together. We cheer, we clap, we shout, because we're giving worship to our God. We're not here to be entertained. We're participating in worship. And some of you come in every week and you're ready to do that. And I love it. I love that's what makes our weekend gatherings so special. And those of you that serve with kids and that serve with students and they go on camps and retreats and missions trips, and those of you that are life group leaders and those of you that serve us parking cars and those of you that greet us on the way in, thank you. You are participating. You are doing what God has called you to do. And maybe yet you are not participating in this family. Maybe you're just kind of checking things out. I'm going to encourage you in this next year, over these next few weeks, would you consider how you might contribute, how you might participate, how we might be blessed by your gift in operation amongst us? Participation doesn't just mean how we serve one another, though. It actually means more than that, really. It means leaning into your conversations, right? If you're a part of a life group, allowing yourself to be vulnerable, allowing people into the messy, unfinished parts of your life, letting people into the real stuff, right? Not keeping things surfacey and just saying, hey, everything's cool, but really leaning in and allowing people to see the true stuff that's happening behind closed doors. That's how we participate. And maybe you're new. And maybe you're hearing this and you're like, yeah, I want to participate. I want to go deeper. I want to be a part of that. I want this. I'm going to encourage you to talk to a pastor. I'm going to encourage you to talk to Sean back there. I'm going to encourage you to talk to a life group leader or someone around you to say, hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to take the next steps. Can you guide me? And let us know that you're ready to jump in. Our family has developed certain Thanksgiving traditions, as I'm sure yours has as well. And weeks in advance, our kids are going to start asking mom, what are you making? What's on the menu? But they're really asking because they have a favorite that they want to make sure happens. It's not like they want to, you know, help with the cooking or anything. They just want to make sure mac and cheese is getting made. And they just want to make sure that the turkey is getting made that special way that she and only she knows how to make it, right? And they would be severely disappointed if one year she says, I don't know. I don't feel like making mac and cheese this year. I don't feel like making something like, whoa, wait a minute. What's happening? All right? They would be disappointed. We miss out when you don't bring your gifts to the table, church. We miss out when part of our family is not participating. And it's all of us leaning in together. So those of you that are already serving and participating, way to go. Thank you for doing that. But family, we need your participation. Our table is incomplete without you. So keep bringing your gifts, whatever they might be. Thirdly is this family loves one another by being patient with one another. It's true that this family thing was God's idea, right? It shows up again and again throughout the pages of Scripture. And it's true that God wants us to be present, to show up, and to participate. But it's also true, if I were being fully honest with you, that this family is messy and this family is unfinished. Like, I can tell you this, that this family is not perfect, namely because I'm in it, right? And so if you're in a relationship with me, it's not perfect. And so be a part of this family. We'll demand, we'll require, we'll encourage you to be patient with one another. Going back to Paul's writings, this time to the Philippian church, he says this to the Philippian church. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Listen to what he says here in verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. So Paul is writing a letter. He's writing a family letter. He's writing a letter to a church. So a group of believers, right? And he's saying, hey, listen, I've been with you and I'm praying for you because I know you. I've been on mission with you. We've served together. We've broken bread together. We've done life together. I've seen you at your best and I've seen you at your not your best. And I can tell you that one day, you're going to be finished. But I know that you're not yet finished. Because he says that. He says, God's going to continue the work in you until it is finished. But it's not yet. I've seen the messy and unfinished parts of your life because I've walked with you, Paul's saying. And if you're a part of this family, I can assure you that there's going to be moments where you're going to bump into one of us and be like, wow, that's a work in progress right there. And I will keep praying for you like Paul prayed for the church. And I know for some of you, when I talk about leaning in, participating, being vulnerable in a family setting can be a scary proposition. And I don't want to minimize that for a second. Some of you have been hurt by family, whether it was your own biological family, whether it was another church family, whether it was this church family, you've been hurt. And I don't want to gloss over that. I don't want to skip over that. That's real. And I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to minimize your pain. And if that's part of your story, I just want to say I'm sorry. As a church leader, as part of this family, I just want to say I'm sorry that that's part of your story. I know that I am part of that problem, and I've contributed to that as well. And I cannot promise you that this won't ever happen again. In fact, Paul goes on in this same letter to the Philippian church, addressing more family business. Towards the end of the book, he writes to two ladies and he says, hey, Euodia and Syntyche. I think they're fighting about their names. hey, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Can we just say both of your names are weird? So it's like he's addressing the unfinished parts of their family business, right? And he's putting that in a letter for everyone to read. Yes, this family is imperfect. And it might be difficult for you to even consider a talk about leaning in and participating. But I'm going to invite you to show up and serve, to participate, to not isolate yourself. Yes, this church is messy. Yes, this family is unfinished. But it's still part of God's plan for your life. And it's still better than the alternative of being alone. And yes, some situations require consistent boundaries. And I am not advocating that you allow yourself to continue to be abused in any kind of hurtful and abusive situation. But I am asking that you be patient and love one another, even when it gets hard. And finally, this family loves one another by sharing a common purpose. When we are on mission together as family, it's what we were designed to be and to do. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" See, this is not just a mission that Jesus handed you and I as believers. It's oftentimes we refer to this passage of scriptures as the commission, right? The commission, the great commission. It's a co-mission. It's us and Jesus on mission together, but it's also us and Jesus with one another on mission together, going out and making disciples, extending the kingdom of God, serving and loving the least of these, the poor, the widow. That's never something that was meant to be done alone. In fact, when Jesus was gathering people in the book of Luke, I've already mentioned 72 disciples, he gathers them and he does this. He goes, "After the Lord appointed 72, he sent them two by two ahead to every town where he was about to go." So he sent them on mission together. It was a co-mission. And if you're not sure of how you're participating in this shared mission, I would encourage you, if you were here last week, you might have gotten a copy of the Overflow magazine we distributed. And if you didn't get it, there's some in the back that you can pick up on the way out. This magazine is full of stories of us as a church being on mission. It's not just one person in a far off place doing God's work. It's all of us praying and leaning in and going and sending and giving and leaning and doing all of that work. We are on co-mission together. There is something quite remarkable that happens when we agree to be on mission together. Some of the closest and most deepest relationships I've ever been a part of is when I'm shoulder to shoulder with another person and we're rolling up our sleeves and we're serving someone else. Whether it's on Skid Row, Los Angeles, whether it's across the world, and whether it's right here in Eagle Rock mentoring elementary school students, whatever it might be, when we're on mission together, it deepens our relationship with that person that I'm on mission with, right? And that's what happens in this family. I remember 10 years ago, I've now been on staff here at Christian Assembly for 10 years, believe it or not, as of this past February, and it's been a wonderful and fruitful season. But can I tell you the truth? 10 years ago, when I got the call that I was being offered a position to come on staff here at Christian Assembly, it was the scariest phone call of my life. I was so scared to come on staff here. And I'll tell you the reason I was scared to come on staff here, because prior to me accepting this position, I was a chaplain at the Union Rescue Mission. Some of you that know me know that part of my story, and I was privileged to serve there for 8 years. And one of the remarkable things that happened when I served every day on Skid Row, Los Angeles, is I got to do it with some of the most remarkable men and women that I've ever been a part of, right? That was my family to that point. Those were deep relationships. We served together. We broke bread together. We cleaned people up together. We did, you know, things in the name of Jesus to serve the least of these. And so it was a really tight community that I got to be a part of. And I remember getting the phone call inviting me to come on staff, which means it would be changing some of those family dynamics, right? I was going to be moving to a different part of town and serving with other people that I did not know at the time. And for me, that was the scary thing. I knew this church. I knew this was a great church. I knew the leadership here. So I wasn't scared of that part of it. I was like, who am I going to do it with? Who's going to become my family when I move into this new role? And so I get the phone call. get the job offer. I'm excited. I'm nervous all at the same time, you know, scared. All of those things are happening, all those emotions. And I start praying, Lord, if this is your will for me, I want to develop family rhythms. I want to serve with people that get me. I want to serve with people that will become my family. And so I'm praying that prayer, and I get in my car. At the time, I was wrapping up a master's degree at APU. And so I get in my car. I was in downtown Los Angeles, drove all the way to Azusa, and I'm going to APU, driving and praying, and I'm excited, and I'm scared, and I'm excited, and I'm scared, and I'm driving, and I'm praying. And then that was my prayer. It's like, I want my CA family, the people I work with, the people I serve with, the people I'm on a mission with, to be like the family that I had before. And I really, like, you got to understand me. Like, I have a really weird sense of humor. I am the prank master here at CA. Someday, buy me a cup of coffee, and I'll tell you about all the pranks that I've pulled on all our staff members here at CA. Legendary, let me tell you. I also need people that love the Dodgers as much as I do, right? Yeah, I know. Those people back there do. And more importantly, that love Jesus and that love to serve others. And so as I drove away from downtown that day, I stopped at Chick-fil-A at Azusa right before I got to campus. So I was going to have dinner right before I got to my class. And I go and I order my meal. And then as I'm waiting for my sandwich, I go to the restroom. And I'm in the men's restroom, and this dude starts staring at me. And I'm telling you, like guys don't stare at each other in the restroom, but this guy's staring at me. And I was going on, I'm just looking at him, like trying to do my thing, and he's looking at me, but like locked eyes, like staring at me. And I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? And I'm like, you want me to buy you a chicken sandwich or something? So he's looking at me, staring at me, and I'm just trying to, like, you know, finish up so I can wash my hands and get out. And then he approaches me, and he tries to shake my hand, and I'm like, wash your hands first, buddy. He tries to shake my, but he's like, he approaches me, he's like, you go to CA, don't you? And I'm like, yes, I do. And he goes, my name is Ralph. I'm like, nice to meet you, Ralph. Yep. Nice to meet you, Ralph. And we exchanged some awkward pleasantries there in the restroom. And I left and finished my dinner, and Ralph left and finished his dinner. The next day, I get an email. And the email said, hey, you don't know me very well. We met in the restroom last night. That's how the email started. I mean, that's how the email started. He goes, you don't know me. We met in the restroom last night. He goes, but I was just so excited. You don't know this, but yesterday I got hired on as the new pastor at Christian Assembly. See, Ralph and I got hired the very same day. And as I was praying on my way to Azusa, God had already ordained the person that I would be on shared mission with. Over the last 10 years, Ralph and I have had just a wonderful relationship. He's been the recipient of many of my pranks. Poor Ralph. Our wives have become really good friends. This past summer, we went to Spain, and I taught him how to ride a motorcycle. I promise you our wives were there somewhere. It wasn't just Ralph and I. And really, it was a moped. It wasn't a motorcycle. But anyway, that was us in Spain. And over the last 10 years, I've been on mission with this brother. And we've gotten so close. And there are others, obviously. I've been on mission with Tom and Matt and George and Robert. And I can just tell you all of the people that have now become family. But the reason I tell this story is because God answered that prayer. But it really was because, if I were to guess, I'm guessing Ralph and I pray the same prayers. I'm guessing Tom and I pray the same prayers. And that's for our family. That's for you. That's for the city of Los Angeles. That's for this church. And so when we're praying together, when we're serving together, it unites us hearts and makes us family. Alex, if you'll join me. So you might be thinking, all right, this is a fun Thanksgiving family kumbaya. Sounds good. But Marvin, if I were to be honest with you, if I were having a conversation with you, you'd probably tell me, some of you might tell me, if I were to be honest with you, I think I'm okay. I come when I can, a few times a month. I give when I can. I pray at home. Our kids, we do devotionals together at home. I think I'm good. And here's what I want to say to you. You were designed for more. God designed you to be in an authentic, God-loving community. And that God's design for you is that you would gather and be present with God's people with his family, and that you would participate, and that you would lean in and share of your gifts and be a part of this. And yes, it's going to require your patience, but that's by design. In fact, we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, and it's like, as we have received forgiveness, might we find forgiveness for others as well. So yes, it will require and demand your patience. But it's also an opportunity for us to be on mission together. It's also an opportunity for us to do love and do good things together, do good works together, to be on mission, to serve others. And so my encouragement to you, if you're not already participating, it's time to lean in. It's time to stop just observing and to come in and be a part of this family that Christ is calling you to. And for some of you, it means for the very first time joining this family. For some of you, maybe you're visiting, somebody invited you, and you've never yet understood what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and to be called family. And so I want to encourage you, maybe even as we just bow our heads in an attitude of prayer, that if that's your story, that if you've never had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to his invitation to be on a part of this family, then the first prayer I'd like to pray is just simply a prayer for you to say, today I open my heart. Today I receive Jesus, a restored and right relationship with him. And because of that I get to be a part of this family. Because of that, I get to have restored and right relationships with others as well. And so if that's you, just simply pray a prayer that says, Lord, I admit, Lord, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, you are my Savior. And so I open my life, I open my heart and surrender to you, Lord. I want to have a restored relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I also want to be a part of this family. If you prayed a prayer like that, a simple prayer like that, Jesus is entering into your life even now and bringing you the miraculous gift of salvation. And so if you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear about it. Would you come and tell me, tell one of the pastors, tell the person that you came with, just so that we might celebrate with you and start guiding you into some next steps for the rest of us, church. I would encourage you. Some of you are already living this out. And so for some of you, this is just re-inspiring, refreshing what you already know to be true. But for some of us, maybe it's a call. Maybe it's a call to take deeper steps, to go a little bit further in the pool, to lean in, to participate, to serve, to be on mission. If that's you, I would encourage you to take those next steps as we do.